Well, amen. I just want to say thank you to Rudy last week who brought the word, did an amazing job. Can I give Rudy some love back there? And thank you, Rudy. You know, the reason Rudy preached last week is because I was writing a series called Walk that we're going to be going through in about 5 weeks. Can you believe it? We're almost at the end of the book of Mark. Like, it just seems like yesterday we had a huge log up here and backpacks, and we're talking about being prepared. And now in 5 weeks, Resurrection Sunday comes, and the cross and the resurrection of Christ, this story we've been following for months and months and months, comes to its conclusion, but it doesn't come to a conclusion. Because then the church is born. So we're going to take a walk, or really kind of a sprint through the book of Acts. We're going to kind of do a survey of 7 weeks over the book of Acts. That means you're going to have homework. You're going to have to do some of it at home because we only have limited time on Sunday morning. But also something that's going to happen during that series, and I wanted to tell you now because I need to give you some warning. I'm going to give you some walking challenges during the series called Walk. For example, the first week, you're going to have a 3.1-mile challenge. So some of y'all, that's 3.1 miles a day. For some of y'all, that's like the whole week. But that's how far it was from the temple to Bethany to where Jesus was ascended into heaven. And so all of the distances that we go, we'll have to go with missionary journeys, distances from this place to that place in the book of Acts. But I got to get you ready because March 22nd, we're having a 4-mile race here called the Four Transforming Lives Race. Transforming Lives, that's right in the middle of our mission statement there. And some of y'all are like, scared, all right? We need people to hand out water, all right? We need people to just be around and love people and encourage people, and we need people to run. So every dollar that people pay to run the race goes to our local missions, which we've been highlighting, and the foreign missions that we'll be highlighting. Wasn't it great to see Amos and Dalmas from Kenya and Tanzania, to see the wide-reaching work of the church? Amos, one of my kids sponsors Amos to be able to go to school, and I just think that's so amazing to be able to work in your job and say, you know what, I'm working these 4 hours for Amos to be able to go to school. And I know there's more kids that need education, need school and things like that, that we have a table out there, you can talk to people, but it's so beautiful to see the gospel at work all around the world. And so that's what this race is going to be about, kind of help people to know about local missions and foreign missions, and it's going to be a different race than any others, because everything out there is going to be from our church. We don't have sponsorships. It's all about us sharing the gospel with the people in our community that love to run and love to get in shape, which means I started working out this week, okay? I'm just telling you. And so I went to work out this week. I was on the treadmill, and I looked to the left, and there was this, like, young, spry, bouncy guy who says he's a good-looking pastor. You just saw him up a second ago, Brandon George, right? I'm on the treadmill. Brandon George is right beside me. And there's just something that happens in you. If anybody been an athlete before, like, it doesn't matter how old you are, something happens in you that as you're, you know, you're kind of on the treadmill, and I look over and I see Brandon's speed, and I'm like, right? And there's just something that, like, clicks in you, right? And I'm just like, oh. And so I look over and Brandon's speed has changed, and then my speed's changed, and it's like, and we're just going at it. And guys, I can push my body, and I can do it, but guess what happens when I get in the truck? Right? Your body, it just goes into this, like, what? But it helps to have someone else there to spur you along, to chase after. We need this in our walk with Christ as well. We need people that we run with, that we can chase afterwards. But in our world today, I feel like so many conversations in our world, and in the United States of America, that when you get done with a conversation, you get in the car, you're like this. Because how many conversations in our world go bad? How divisive is our world sometimes? That we get done with a conversation, it feels like you just worked out. The crazy thing about working out is the next day you really feel like you worked out, okay? And so if we have these things that we need to be inspired to press into. We have a Christian church that is sometimes scared to press into the things of the world. We're not going to be that way. That's not how Jesus was. And we're going to see it right here in this story today, that the people of this community started to challenge Jesus, and Jesus didn't go away. He didn't step back. He pressed into it. So look what it says in verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. So when you're reading the scripture, don't just read it. Start asking yourself some questions. The first question you should ask in this passage is, who is they? Because it says, and they sent him some Pharisees and some Herodians. So they, if you remember back, is the Sanhedrin. It's kind of the ruling body over the Jewish nation, that those 70 men, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers, that kind of ruling people. So they begin to send people to Jesus, and what is their intent? To trap him. If they trap Jesus, they're able to take away some of his influence. If they're able to trick you, they were able to take away some of your influence with the people around you. And so this is the intent of what's happening. And there's two groups that they send. They send the Pharisees. Remember, Rudy mentioned them last week, 613 rules. They were the rule followers. They were the ones that Jesus described as the whitewashed tombs, the ones that clean the outside of the cup. Woe to you, Pharisees. That's this group of people, these religious leaders, that even inside of the church, churches will attack each other. Other Christians attacking each other. And then on the other side are the Herodians. Right, we don't know much about these people. We just know that they're tied to King Herod. They only show up, I think, two other times in the Gospels. We just know that they're tied to the political gain of the time. They're sent from King Herod, and King Herod's dead, the great King Herod, and now his sons are ruling all around. And so there's this political side, and then there's this religious side. Have you ever felt in the middle? Have you ever felt kind of trapped and said, well, am I going to follow the political things that are happening in our world today, the culture, or am I going to follow the Christian things? Am I going to mesh those together? How am I going to answer these questions that are out there in our world? Well, Jesus gives us that blueprint, okay? And here's the particular situation that these people put Jesus in to try to trap him. Verse 14, and they came and they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." Now, right now, your radar should be going, beep, beep, beep. Something's not up. Something's not right. This is flattery, right? And what does Proverbs say? In Proverbs 29, it talks about a man who spreads flattery is like a man who sets a net upon the ground, a snare. They're trying to trap you, right? They're putting, "Oh, you speak the truth. You're such a good teacher," and they're throwing this flattery out at Jesus. Of course, Jesus' radar is always going off, understanding what's going on here, right? But he says, then here's the dilemma. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? So here's the dilemma. Should we pay taxes? Now, this word for taxes is the word kainsos. Now, when I hear the word kainsos, I think of like a chicken finger place down the road. I said it's really good for after that. It sounds really good right now. But it is the Greek word. It looks like kenosis, but it's actually kainsos, which I'm never going to forget that Greek word again. But it means a poll tax. So it's meaning this tax that's surrounding a census. Okay? And when you look at the next line, it tells you how much that tax is. Verse 15 says, "But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.'" So it's a denarius. Now, we know denarius as we've been walking through the book of Mark. We know that it's one day's wages. Do you remember the parable a while back where Jesus told the parable of hiring servants in the beginning of the day, and they worked in the fields, and halfway through the day, he hired some more, and then the last hour, he hired some more, but he paid all of them the same amount. He paid them a denarius, a day's wages, okay? So this is the amount of money. Would anybody out here be okay with paying taxes that were only one day's wages? Like paying a 0.3% tax rate. I think all of us would sign up for that right now, okay, if that was the way it was. So this is not a big tax, right? This is the idea of taxation without representation, right? We know that in the United States of America, right? This is the idea that the Romans have said, we're going to take a census, and then we're going to tax each one of you based upon this census. They're trying to show that their Roman superiority, their Roman rule over them, and the Jewish people hated it. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, you see this really kind of obscure passage that ties to this. Acts 5, verse 37, this Jewish leader, Gamaliel, is talking about this rebellion that popped up. And here's what it says. "After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census." This is the census, the Luke 2 census, Jesus' birth census, right? The census of the whole world. "Not too long after that, Judas the Galilean has an uprising. And he drew away some of the people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." So this tells you kind of the mindset of the Jewish people. They hated this tax. They hated this idea that the Roman government would put this tax upon them just to show, just to kind of put their thumb on them to show it. So if Jesus says, yes, pay the tax, then he's a sellout to the Jewish nation. He's a sellout to Rome. He's like a tax collector. And on the other side, if he says, no, don't pay your taxes, the Herodians, the government, those people are going to say, wait, you're an insurrectionist. You're a zealot. What are you doing? So Jesus is here in the middle. And we often get here as well as Christians. So how does Jesus answer them? Right? And so they brought one and he said to him, whose likeness and inscription is on this? I love Jesus. He's just kind of playing coy with them, right? And he's like, hey, whose picture's on there? Right? Here's a picture of a denarius. Right? When you see it, whose picture's on there? Caesar, right? Caesar Tiberius at this time. That's the Caesar. In fact, if I were to say, anybody have a dollar bill? Well, whose picture's on it? I think George Washington. I don't know. I don't even know, honestly. Is it George Washington? Somebody have to check on us real quick? We're all plastic now. Bank of America. Right? So we don't understand that as much anymore. So there's a picture on there, right? And so he's like, oh, it's Caesar's, right? So then Jesus just drops the mic on them. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. Now, anybody like YouTube? It's okay. You know I rail on YouTube all the time, right? Thank you, Rudy. This is the time in the video, right, when it says, and they marveled at him, but everybody goes like, oh, and they go crazy. Anybody else? A few of y'all watch those videos, right, where they make the shot, and everybody's like, whoa, and they storm the court, right? This is what's happening to Jesus as he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. To God, what is God? Everybody's like, oh, and they just run around because Jesus says, just shut down these leaders that just came to trap him. And he's like stepping over the trap. He's tossing the trap back to them, right upon them, right? We have this ability in Christ if we can understand these things. Let me tell you how to apply this to our world. Here's the first thing you have to do. You have to respect and submit to the authority around us as they exercise in the arena that they're built to be in. We have to respect the government. We have to respect the people around us. Yes, I'm sorry to tell you, you still have to pay taxes to the government. God didn't let us off the hook for that. You read through Romans 13, you read through these other passages, he says, you need to respect them. You know, there's this crazy thing, there's these signs on the side of the road that say speed limit. I know most of you don't see them, but they're there, right? And if Ray pulls up behind me and pulls me over because I wasn't paying attention to that speed limit, my job is to respect and submit to his authority. Because God has instituted around us authority to keep things in order. Here's the question. What happens when that ruling, that authority, steps outside of their bounds? For example, what happens in this building? Who is the head of this building? Not me. God is, right? Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus, God, is the head of the church. So inside this building, right, we respect what God's authority is. God is the authority in this building. I've had tons of questions this week about, oh, well, you know, Governor Abbott, and he's taken off the mask mandate and all those sort of things. I'm like, yeah, that's cool. That doesn't change a single thing that we do here. Many of y'all know that already, that we don't get our cues from the government. We get our cues from the Lord. So we're still going to have an 8:30 mass service because people are coming to find the Lord and discover the Lord through that process. We're going to still give you the freedom to worship however you want to in this service. We're going to love people that wear masks. We're going to love people that don't wear masks because it's not about that. It's about bringing glory to the Lord. You know, we just sang a song, right? In the darkest night, you can light it up. Do we believe that? Does anybody remember old school revivals? Anybody out there? A few, like six of us. Okay, awesome. I remember, so there was this thing back in the day called revival, and every night of the week you would come in, and there was this group called the Power Team. Anybody remember the Power Team, right? There, and they would come up and be like, yeah, right? It was like the WWE of Jesus back in the day. So they would come out and they're like, phone book, and they're like, whoa, and they like rip the phone book in half. They grab logs. This is your sin. Rah, and they rip it apart, and you'd be like, yeah. You get all fired up. You like want to run out the door and punch your friend in the face. I mean, it was awesome. It was awesome. You get so excited, so fired up. Where does revival start? in the church, right? It starts in the church. Who is the church? You are. Revival starts here in your heart. Do you want revival? It starts here with you. Every day with you. And guess what? When revival starts in your heart, guess where it bleeds out to first? Your home. Dads, are you leading your family? Moms, are you leading your husband, your kids? Are you sharing the gospel with them? Are you encouraging them? Is your home having revival? Now, I know some of y'all's home did not have revival this morning. On the way here, I'm sure some of y'all gave the look to the kids. I'm sure a few of you, don't nudge your partners right now, okay? Don't be like, yeah, that was you. We have some of those mornings. I had four kids. We had four kids in 5 years. There were times, and I'm a pastor, and I'm going to church, like, be quiet in the back. Hi, guys, welcome to Fellowship Church, woo. Right? We have that tension. How can we bring revival into our homes that we have revival in our life? That we submit our lives to Jesus Christ and believe in him as Lord and Savior. We put our faith in him, and then we lead our family, put their faith in him. And then guess what? Then it bleeds over into the church. And then when we go out these doors, it bleeds over into your jobs and into our city. And it come awake all the city, come awake all their people. That's what we sing about. And the darker the night gets, the brighter the light shines. Are you ready for that to be you? Are you ready to have revival? Obviously not. Come on, guys, the power team. Okay, power team, right? Y'all are not fired up. Y'all are like, but it might change me. Yes. Revival in your life might change you. It might make you give up things. It might change the way, but it's going to change it to be more like Jesus. We get fired up when people throw a ball in a hoop. We don't get fired up about Jesus. We need revival, church. How is the world going to know anything about Jesus if we don't go tell them? If we don't live it out? If we don't have an excitement about what God is doing? Render to Caesar what is Caesar. Give him what is his due. But give to God what is God. Guess what is God's? Your heart. Your life. No longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. That's what revival means. So we go out into the world and we tell everybody we can about Jesus. We go into our homes and we rest upon him. Now let's look at this next part that happens in there. I want you to just chew on that revival idea for a few minutes, okay? Because another group of people comes up to Jesus. Because it just comes one after another. You're never going to have peace in your life. The enemy is always going to attack you. There's always going to be something at the door. You just got to find peace in the midst of a dark world because you have revival. And so it says this, and the Sadducees came to him. So this another group of the Sanhedrin that comes in. The Sadducees came to him who said that there is no resurrection. So this group of Sadducees believed that there was no life after death. There's no heaven. There's no hell. That you did the best that you can while you're on this earth, and then afterwards, done, kaput, no more. This is the belief of the Sadducees, and they used the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, to prove and try to disprove the rest of the Bible to say there was no resurrection. Question, do we believe that? Absolutely not. How many people are excited about heaven? I'm excited. In fact, I can't even imagine, and that's exciting, because I'm pretty imaginative. I can't wait to be there someday. I can't wait till Jesus comes back and it's like, woo, let's go. That's what I'm excited about. You can tell I'm on having a little revival power team moment right here. I'm getting excited, okay? But the Sadducees come in and they bring this dilemma to them, right? Teacher, Moses wrote that for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. This is the idea of levirate marriage. It's from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verse 5, I think. And so you can see it on the screen behind me that Moses instituted this idea of how to help take care of widows and orphans, how to take care of family. That if my brothers passed away, that I should help take care of the family. Because there wasn't a way for a woman to get a part-time job and to make it as a single mom. That we have to be able to take care of and love our family and love our family well. And this is the idea of levirate marriage that was instituted back in the book of Deuteronomy. And so they take this dilemma and they begin to kind of craft it to make it what they want it to be. Right? And so they begin to craft it and they say this. So there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. and the third likewise, and the seventh, or and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman dies. That's a terrible story, right? They don't care. They're just trying to trick Jesus, and they don't care. There are 8 dead people in the story. And that's how the world is, guys. They don't care about your feelings. They're going to try to find craft the hardest narrative for you to follow and try to slam you with it, but you don't have to follow them. Let me give you an example. If I were to ask Bubba, hey, Bubba, have you stopped stealing from your company yet? And Bubba goes, yes. What did I just imply? He's been stealing and stopped, right? If he says no, come on, Bubba, right? If he says maybe, that's just as bad, right? It's a trap question, right? Does Bubba need to answer that question? No, I'm not going to answer that question. But this is what they're putting on Jesus. They're trying to trap him in this 6 scenario that they put before him. And here's what Jesus says to them. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you do not know neither the scripture or the power of God? Notice he doesn't answer the question. Here's what he tells them. You don't know the scripture. You don't know the power of God. And isn't this when revival happens? When you know the scripture and then God shows up. And those two things collide. When you know God's word and you see him at work in your life, you see him answer your prayers, you see him bring life into your family, you see your influence at work and people come to know Christ, and that's when heaven and earth collide, and that's when revival happens. And so Jesus is saying, you don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm scared that this is happening in churches all across the United States today. That they are beginning to take away and dismiss the scripture. And I just want to warn you, don't go to a church where they start to dismiss the scripture. It's happening all over the United States right now. I could tell you later some of the names of those churches if you want to know. I've heard churches say, we're just unhitching ourselves from the Old Testament. Oh, we're going to unhitch ourselves from Paul and his right. We're only going to take the words of Jesus. And what they mean by that is, we're only going to take what we think Jesus means by the words that he speaks. You know why? If you've been here at all, you know how much Old Testament Jesus speaks? How many times have we been in a sermon that we're flipping back to Isaiah? We're flipping back to Jeremiah. We're like, Isaiah 5, and there's a vineyard there. And over, we're back and back and back in the Old Testament. How can you dismiss the things in the Old Testament? Because Jesus is quoting them and referring to them all the time. Why? Because they want to dismiss their sin. Here's the real reason. Because they replace truth with feelings. Their feelings become their own version of truth instead of standing on the truth of God's word. This word is truth. If you build your life on anything else besides this word, you're going to fall. When the waves of the sea come crashing against you, your house is going to fall. This is the challenge that we have living in the world today, because our world is in super hyper feeling mode. In fact, here's the lie that is everywhere in our world right now. If you don't agree with me, you hate me. That's the lie of the world. Don't take it. Be like Jesus. Someone presents a scenario to you and go, hey, I just want to ask you a question. If I disagree with you, is that okay? Do you understand that I still love you, even if we disagree about this topic? Why is this so important? Let me tell you why. Because we, as a church even, we've lost the art of exhortation. We've lost the art of actually challenging one another about our sin. We've lost that art. You know why? Because we're so scared of offending people because they might leave and go down the street to another church. Guys, right down, you can go, you don't even have to leave Plum Creek to go to another church. Radical Church is planted in Negley Elementary School, and we as a church should have a heart for them because we were there. We were in Negley Elementary School. We were the ones pushing the carts around. Bradzilla was the one spilling Legos everywhere. I mean, we were there, right? We understand how hard that is. But guys, if you're not mad at me, you don't even have to drive a mile and you could find 3 or 4 more churches to go to. Does that mean that I should be scared to talk about your sin? That means I should be scared to challenge you on those things? Absolutely not. We've lost this art, guys. How is iron supposed to sharpen iron if the iron never touches? If you never actually challenge one another, how are you going to become better and more like Christ? If everybody's like, good job, here's your participation trophy. No, Guys, sometimes we lose. Sometimes we say wrong things. That's why I have men around me that aren't just yes men. They're going to challenge me on the things, and I challenge them. And you need men around that are running the race with you. You need men that are going to push you and challenge you in those things. We've lost this art in our world today. Let's not lose it in the church. Let's be willing to challenge each other based upon the truth of words, not based upon the feelings that you got hurt. Based upon the truth of God's word. Let's humble ourselves. Let's walk in meekness. That's how we can be a testimony to the world. That's how you can have revival, because you're willing to speak hard things to one another in love. And guess what? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love forgives. Guys, you know what forgiveness is, right? Someone has done you wrong, and you choose not to exercise your right on them. People are going to do you wrong. People in the church are going to do you wrong. Even our church. But it's not about the people in this church. It's about glorifying him. And so if they do you wrong, go speak to them. Let's have the ministry of reconciliation be a part of this church. I kind of went off on a tangent, but let's go. All right. So here's what Jesus is saying to them, right? You don't know the scripture. You don't know the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, this is verse 25, when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven. He's saying, when you get to heaven, you don't even know what I have in store for you. Marriage, this idea of the Christ and the church and the idea of a man and a woman and things that we live out in our world today, that's just like the shadow of what's to come. God has something better for us in the future. He has something different for us. That doesn't mean that relationships are not eternal. They are. That's why you build relationships. That's why you know the word of God, because the word of God is eternal, right? So then he says this in the next part. As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? Now remember, the Sadducees used the books of Moses as their tool to dismiss other things in the Bible. So Jesus presses into where they're at, the most important book that they have, and he begins to describe something to them in the passage about the burning bush. Now you know, I love the passage about the burning bush. That's the reason I'm barefoot when I preach, because it's holy ground. Right? So you know I know this story. You know I like this story. So I'm like, yeah, go Jesus right there. And it says how God spoke to him. And here's what God said to them, to Moses out of the burning bush. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Do we believe that? Do you believe the word is living and active? That the Bible actually reads you as much as you read it? And it speaks into our heart. It speaks into our society. It speaks about the things that we encounter all the time. If you want revival, that's why we got to get in this book. We have to believe that God is the God of the living. So I'm going to ask again, do you want revival? Yes. I hope so. Answer honestly. This week, when you have some time to yourself, instead of click, spend some time with just Jesus. Man, there's a chance there's going to be some really nice weather this week. I mean, 100 is on its way. We know it, right? 100 is creeping this way. What if you spend some time this week just being outside? Just you and the Lord. And maybe you want to pray a wild, crazy, radical prayer. Lord, bring revival into my heart. But I'm going to warn you, revival is going to change you. Following Jesus changes us, but it also changes the world through us. So that's our challenge this week. Give to God the things that are God, your heart, your mind, your life. They can have everything else. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that we have a God that is not tricked by the tricks of the world. We have a God that is not living in fear of someone bringing a question to him that he can't answer. Lord, that he presses in to those things. And Lord, he has given us an opportunity to give an answer. Lord, what a profound answer to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. Lord, I pray that we will give our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, that we will have faith in the name that is above every name, so that our heart cannot even contain the weight of your name, Lord. That's what we sang earlier. I pray that I'll be true about our life. Lord, I pray just one prayer for us, that we will have revival in our hearts, in our relationships, in our home, in our church, in our city. Lord, bring revival. That's our prayer. We pray that because Jesus, the name above every name, can do it. Amen.